I don't fully understand it. Ainsley and I try our best not to look anything alike, not to wear the same. If she's got her ripped jeans on, she doesn't want me wearing my ripped jeans. If we got the same color shirt, we just try not to match because we like to express our individuality. And I think that some couples who dress in the same manner, their desire is that in order to show that they are a unified couple, they've got to be uniform, that they have to look the same. And it's interesting how in our society, sometimes we think that unity needs to be uniformity, that we need to all be looking alike. Ainsley and I were traveling to Cuba back in July for our holidays. And there was one washroom was right at the very back of the plane. And I had seen this guy in the foyer part of the airport. And he looked much... like, he just looked different. He just stood out. This guy was full of tattoos. He was wearing this big Aussie hat. He had all kinds of different piercings. I mean, he just stood out. And I just looked at him. I was like, wow, that is a special look. And I just noticed how different. I think he wanted to stand out. And so I'm on the plane, and I need to go to the washroom. But because there's only one washroom, one of the washrooms was actually closed. So there's one washroom. There's a lineup. And you know how that is. You're just kind of standing in the aisle, and it's awkward because there's nowhere for you to actually go. And I can see the guy with the Aussie hat, and he is sitting beside an older couple. And I don't mean to. I'm not trying to be intrusive, but I begin to listen to the conversation. And he's talking to this couple about God. And the more I listen, the more I realize that he's talking about how good God is and about his faith, and he's witnessing to them. And I got to tell you something, I'm just being transparent. In my mind, I thought to myself, oh my goodness, he's a Christian. He doesn't look like a Christian. And then it hit me that what does a Christian look like? I mean, we can be unified around Christ, but do we all need to look the same? Is there some kind of entry level uniform that we have? Is there something that's supposed to tie us all together? Do we all have to be cloned and cookie cutter like, or can we be different? And when it comes to this church and one of our core values, we recognize that diversity matters in the kingdom of God. We embrace diversity here at CPC. We believe that we can have unity without uniformity. I was saying this morning to the pre-service prayer team that everywhere I go, and you've heard me say this publicly, one of the things I celebrate about this church is how diverse we are. I love the fact that there are old and young. I love the fact that there are red and yellow, black and white. I love the fact that there are conservative and highly charismatic. I love the fact that everybody is of different education levels and there are different finance levels. We are just a diverse church, and I think that represents Jesus properly. And so as we go into this second last core value, embracing diversity, I want to teach you about some key principles that we need to understand that it's unity without uniformity. The first principle is this, is that we can have differences without having division. We can have differences without having division. I want you to look up at the screen to Galatians chapter 3. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to his promise. Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free." Paul's talking about this new entity called the body of Christ, this brand new community called the body of Christ. And he says, hey, you're not a Gentile anymore or a Jew anymore. You're not a slave anymore or a free person. You're not a woman anymore or a male. And we would all understand that Paul is not removing the identity from somebody. He is recognizing differences without invoking division. He's saying this. Yeah, you may still be a Gentile, you may still be a Jew, but you're not separated. Because at one point the Gentiles were considered a lower class than the Jew. You may still be a Gentile and you may be a Jew, but you are not divided anymore. You're coming together. Oh, you may have been a slave before. You may have been a free person before, and at one point you were divided, but in the body of Christ, your differences bring you together in Jesus Christ. You may have been a woman before and a male, and I'm just talking the culture in the Middle East at this time. Women were considered inferior to men, and so there was this division at times, and Paul's saying, hey, God doesn't recognize that. Yeah, you're still a woman, you're still a male, but there's no division anymore. You may be different, but there's no division. In Christ, we are all one. We're all one. There's differences, but no division. Philip Yancey tells a story about meeting an Indian pastor. And this Indian pastor, he began to talk to Philip about the realities of his country, India. He said for him, his perceptions were this, that some of the things that we see in our Christian churches are happening in the Hindu and the Muslim congregations. He said some of the acts that they're doing and the expressions that they're doing, he said even to the place that there are miracles even taking place in some of these congregations. He said, but in his area, in India, the one thing that is so unique about Christianity is that Christians will embrace every case, every social group, every entity. They, no matter who they are, whether they are male, female, high class, low class, lots of money, little money, that Christians will bring them together. And he said that in his mind, that's the real miracle. That we can be so different, but not be divided. That we can be so unlike one another, but not be divided. You see, when we come together as a group of people who are incredibly different, but we are not divided, it speaks to the world of the faith that we have. They will know us by our love. In the heyday of the segregation in the United States, as things were about to be turned, there was a family that was living in an area that had been known for its segregation. And there was a brand new school that was going to have an integrated process where black and white people would come together. The media that was surrounding this event, the opening of this integrated school, it was chaotic. It really was a circus. And so all these famous news stations had arrived at the school, and there was a media heyday. And this mother was sending her daughter, a little white grade one student, to school. She wasn't against integration at all, but she was quite concerned for her daughter as she would go to the school and examine what would take place. So she sent her off to school. When her daughter was coming home, the mother stood at the window just watching. She was so eager for her to get home to find out. Her daughter walked into the house, and right away her mother came up to her and said, hey, sweetheart, how did your day go? And she said, oh, mom, it was so incredible. A little black girl sat down beside me. Now, the mother knew that this was so unique to the area. This hadn't happened before. There was segregation for years. And she said, oh, okay. She says, well, what happened? She says, mom, we were so scared by that that the little black girl and I held hands all day long. Unity. Different, but not divided. Ainsley's great aunt Jean, her grandmother's sister, very well-to-do Scottish lady, was living in the Beaches in Toronto. I don't know if very many of you are familiar with that area, a very well-off neighborhood. There was a church just down the road called Church in the City, and this is a church that was for down-and-out people. I mean, it wasn't solely for them, but it was a church that had people who were street people and prostitutes and former drug dealers. I mean, they were getting saved, and they were coming in. I mean, it was just, they had a feeding program. And what we found so interesting is that Aunt Jean would go to this church. This was her church. She had the wherewithal to find a ride to one of the other churches that maybe was a little bit more upper class, maybe would suit her financial status a little bit and her demeanor. But here was sweet Aunt Jean going to church in the city. Perplexed me. I remember we went to her funeral and Paul Burke did the funeral and he got up and he began to talk about that. And he said to the congregation the same thing I just expressed to you, that here was Aunt Jean, this well-to-do, fairly well-off individual living in a area that were a church nearby, would be the one that she would choose, even though the diversity of the audience was so great and so unlike her. And they had talked one day, and this is what she said. She said, I love the fact that when I come to church, I could sit beside somebody who may be a lawyer or may be a prostitute. I love the fact that I can come to church and I can sit beside somebody who's of great financial status or has absolutely nothing. Because that picture represents the true body of Christ. You see, friends, this may not be one of those hallelujah cheering messages, but the truth is that we can be different without being divided. We can not be like one another, and yet we don't need to be divided. We come together, even though we're different, and we operate in unity. And so the first principle I want to talk about, I want you to grab hold of, is that we can be different without being divided. The second thing that is very important to understand is that we can have cooperation without conformity. Cooperation without conformity. I was thinking about where we see this best in Scripture, and I want you just to look up at the screen, and we're going to look from Samuel. And a very, very familiar passage, it says this: David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with armor, and David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I can't go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17:32 to 40. We're familiar with the story. Israel and the Philistines are at war. The individuals who are part of the Israeli attack are soldiers. And friends, you will look around the camp of the Israelis and you will see conformity. You will see individuals wearing the same armor, having the same weapons. Everybody looks the same. It's as if the Hebrew boy went into a factory and came out a soldier. Helmet, shield, breastplate, gird their loins, boots. Everything's the same. It's conformity everywhere. And they're at battle with the Philistines, and David shows up, and he sees Goliath, this large man who's taunting Israel, and he's provoked because he knows that the Israeli army is supposed to deal with this. And so as nobody's dealing with it, David steps in and says, "Hey, I'll deal with it. I'll cooperate with this army. I will join forces. I will be part of the mission. Hey, Saul, I'm on board. I just signed up for the army. I'll take care of this giant." And then a little conversation about his age, and David defends himself. And Saul goes, "Okay, if you're going to cooperate with us on this mission, we're going to need you to be prepared for this." And he places on David his armor, because if he's going to do this right, if he's going to be part of the mission, if he's going to cooperate with the way things are done, he has got to look like everybody else and be girded like everybody else. And so we know the story. David puts on all Saul's armor, and it's too big. And he's like, "I've never tried this before. This sword's too heavy. This isn't going to work." And finally, he takes it off, and he says, "You know what? I can still be part of the mission, even though I don't look like everybody else." And David takes a stick and his sling and a few stones, and he goes and takes out Goliath. Because you can cooperate with the mission without being conformed to everybody else. What I mean by that is that you don't have to have the same giftings. You don't have to have the same methods. You can be part of the mission of Christ without having to look like everybody else. We don't all need to be the same. We don't all need to have Saul's armor on. We don't all have to have the same approaches to things. We can be part of the mission and yet do things very differently. I was sitting with a youth pastor, a few youth pastors in Newfoundland this week. And so we got talking, and there was one senior pastor and a youth pastor. The senior pastor was looking after his youth ministry, so he was both senior pastor and youth pastor. And then a youth leader right here. We got talking just about their attendance at the camp. The camp was just slightly down, just around 200 mark. They were not significant, but they had noticed that it was just a dip. And Jason says, you know, yeah, our youth ministry is down a little bit. We have one or two students here. He said, because our senior highs, they left for university this year. So I said, well, do you have a junior high ministry? And he said, well, what do you mean? I mean, like, do you have a junior high and a senior high ministry? I went right into my youth director mode. And I said, do you have that? And he's like, no, we don't have that. And I said, you know, in my years of experience, I've noticed that wherever there's a junior high ministry, you'll see a strong senior high ministry. And Jason looked at me and he just smiled. He was so polite. And he said, yeah, that's great, but we barely have any kids in our community. All of a sudden, Kerry turns to me and he says, I got 15 kids in my community. He said, 10 of them go to my youth group. You want me to split those 10 kids up into two programs so I can reach more kids? I was like, okay, that might not work. And then I started to talk to Jason, and he started telling me about his community. He works in Birchie Bay, and Birchie Bay is about 600 people. And he says, we got a couple hundred people who go to our church. And he said, we really, our overall attendance is about 300 people who would say our church in Birchie Bay is their home church. I said, wait a minute. You got 600 people in your community. You got 300 people going to your church. He's like, yeah, we're in the Bible Belt. I said, okay. I said, tell me a little bit more. And he said, yeah, and there's a bunch of other churches. I said, oh, what do you mean? He said, yeah, we got a church about 300, and we got a bunch of other churches in this little community of 600, and they're pretty full too. I said, how do you teach evangelism in that? And I started asking all kinds of questions. I went from being the expert into the student trying to figure things out. And as I sat there with these leaders, I began to realize that they were part of the same mission as I am here in Orleans. Even though their context is different, they can't do things the way I would choose to do them because they're in a different setting. But they don't need to do things the same. You see, we're not called to do what the church down the road's doing. We're not called to do what the church across the province is doing. We're simply called to do what God's asked us to do. We're all part of the mission, but we're going to do things differently. And friends, the truth is that this church is going to do things differently in the future than we've done in the past because the context changes. We can be cooperating. We can be part of the same mission, but we don't have to keep looking the same as everybody else or even the way we've looked in the past. Cooperation without conformity. I had a friend who I used to bring in for some of our camps. His name was Wayne. Wayne was just a fireball evangelistic individual. And he was going to do our morning sessions to teach on evangelism. I brought in for our evening session a guy named Phil who was from the UK. And he was very conversational. And he pressed the bounds of many things. I'll never forget the first night that we were together. We were out at a restaurant after the first service. And the radio was on the background. You know how it is. You go into a restaurant and they play the radio. It's almost so loud you have to scream at the person across the table. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why they do that, but that's the way it is. And so we're sitting there. Britney Spears comes on the radio. And here's our evening speaker, and he starts... And he starts singing. I know, I look foolish. I'm white on the outside and the inside. I have no rhythm. And he's going. I can just see Ainsley just roll her eyes. He's just going. He's going. And he says, you gotta love Britney. And Wayne goes, what? Like, this is secular music. And he goes, what? He goes, I guess so. He goes, well, Jesus loves us, so you got to love her too. In this great, great British accent. So I could see the tension between them. So I started hanging out with them. The two of them, they were like their rooms were, or their cabins were right beside each other. This one night, we're sitting in the cabin, and they got talking about this whole thing about secular music. And so Phil starts asking Wayne about what he listens to. He says, you don't listen to any secular music? And Wayne's like, nope, no, I don't. Nope. And Phil goes, you must live the most boring life. And Wayne's like, Like, he's shocked, and he's looking at me like, you brought this speaker in? He's an ungodly pagan. Like, this is what Wayne's thinking. And so I'm having so much fun because the two of them are going at it. And Phil says, you know what? In your culture in North, I'm not going to do the British accent anymore because I do a bad job. But in your culture in North America, Christian music is a subculture. You guys, you take your best artists and you pull away from society, and you have this little subculture with your Christian musicians that's only for the Christians. He says, in the UK, Christian music isn't a subculture. We try to get our Christian students, our Christian best, to do so well that they fit into the main culture so they can make an influence. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. So they get talking, and they start talking about bands, and there's a band called POD. And if we ever did one of the songs here on a Sunday morning, most of you would have a heart attack. These are heavy rocking individuals, long hair, tattooed everywhere. And so Phil says that one of his favorite bands is POD. And Wayne goes, you listen to them? And I smile and I said, well, I actually like them too. And Wayne was like shocked, and he goes, those guys aren't even Christians. I was like, have you listened to the words? All of a sudden, Phil said this. He said, why do you think that? And Wayne said, well, those guys show up at the festival Cornfest. Now, most of you probably don't know what Cornfest is, but Cornfest is a festival of the hardest, most secular Christian bands that are out there. I mean, loud screaming. You'd go there and your hair would go back if you didn't lose it all. Your eardrums would buzz. I mean, it's some of the most vile bands. And Wayne says, if POD is there, then they can't be Christians. And this is what Wayne said. Sorry, Phil said. He said, first of all, he said, I happened to be with POD at a youth conference in the middle of the country, in the middle of Canada. I think it was in Manitoba. He said, they performed that night at this Christian youth conference. He said, when the conference was done, students came to the altar, and all the Christian bands left. But this group stayed behind and prayed for every kid until the wee hours of the morning. What? POD, the non-Christian band, did that? Well, they're not non-Christian. They're actually Christian. And then Phil said this. He says, these guys are so committed to their faith, but their genre of music allows them into a circle that no other Christian can get to. You see, the Gaither trios aren't going to go into Cornfest. I mean, the choir music's not going to show up at Cornfest. They show up, hey, we're going to be here, and we're going to perform, and we want to minister. No one in Cornfest is going to listen to these other kinds of music. This group, POD, has a certain genre that uplifts Jesus and speaks of such positive things and speaks of Jesus. The lyrics are so incredible, but the sound sounds so much like the other bands at Cornfest. But those guys have put themselves into this festival so that they might begin to have relationships with other people that need Jesus that nobody else would have an opportunity to reach. Cooperation without conformity. Part of the same mission as each of us, just doing things a little different. And so friends, when it comes to our diversity, don't judge people just because they look different or sound different or their methods are different. They may be part of exactly the same mission, even though they do things a little bit differently. Just a little bit differently. I remember a few years ago, quite a few years, it was actually about 18 years ago, it was my second youth convention. I brought in a band called Sonic Flood on the Friday night. It filled the auditorium in Kingston. My speaker that day was the director of probably the largest youth convention on the planet. His name is Russell Evans, and he runs Planet Shakers in Australia. Tens and tens and tens of thousands of students he reaches in Australia. And we have a cricket. And if you listen to his style, I mean, they have great worship, but it's very upbeat pop synthesizer, but it's reaching students. Kids are getting saved. He was my speaker for the weekend. On the Sunday afternoon, we brought in a Toronto Mass Choir. And I know that sounds ridiculous for a youth convention, but in that day, there was a number of churches in the Ottawa region, many in the Toronto region, and many in the Montreal region who loved gospel choirs back around the early 2000s. In fact, youth groups would go to these gospel choir events. So I knew that if I brought this choir in, it would appeal. And sure enough, as they got up on the stage and began to minister, the place went nuts. I mean, students just loved what they heard. I remember seeing Russell over to the side and out of his comfort zone. He's just kind of like this, and he's just not enjoying himself. So I came over and I said, "Hey, you don't like this, do you?" He's like, "No, I don't. I don't like the sound at all." And he said, "I don't understand why you'd bring them in." I said, "Because they appeal to my audience." And then he said, "Well, if I were to come back, I'll bring in my worship band and show you how to really do it." And I'm not trying to throw him on the bus because he's a great man of God, but in that moment he just had a moment where he forgot about contextualization, that we need to cooperate, but we have to all be conforming to one style. And the truth is that's not what Jesus has called us to, friends. He's called you to reach people in the way that you reach people, and he's called me to reach people in the way that I reach people. I'll probably do it just through the extrovert personality of myself, through the sports conversations. That's going to be my approach. For you, it may be completely different. It may be an academic approach, but we are all cooperating with the mission, but we don't have to conform with the same methods. And this church doesn't need to do what every other church is doing. We just need to figure what works to reach this community, not what will, but for right now, what God desires for us to do. Cooperation without conformity. Last thing that we need to know about diversity is this, is that we can have distinction without degradation. And this is probably the part that I want this church to grab hold of as we try to make an impact on this community of Orleans. Distinction without degradation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. It says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 27. Paul reminds us that the body is full of different parts, and there are some parts that are so distinct from others. Your eyeball is just a small little thing in your head. It's round, has limited mobility, has a very distinct purpose. Then you got your arm, which is long and has much more mobility, can do 360s, has some strength to it. I mean, you can't throw a tennis ball with your eyeball. It's distinct. And then Paul gets really personal and may make some of us uncomfortable because he talks about the parts of our body that are unpresentable, our sexual organs, the things that are used for procreation. Those are the things that are covered. And he said those are distinct too. They have a distinct character. And then there are other parts that we recognize are so distinct from every other part of our body. Our hair. I don't know what purpose our hair has. Maybe somebody out there will tell me in the foyer after service the purpose of our hair. These dead follicles on my head. I want my hair to look good in the morning. That's all that matters to me. I went and got a haircut yesterday. I just want my hair to look good. It's a cosmetic thing, probably a pride thing. But I don't know the purpose of it. You know, it's not like my hair is doing something for me. It's not like I can see better with my hair. I can hear better with my hair. It's just there. And Paul says, look, your body parts are all distinct. They are all distinct. They are of different character and different nature. But that doesn't mean that one is of less value than the other. You don't degrade your eye because it has no ability to throw a tennis ball. You don't degrade the covered parts because they can't be seen. You don't degrade the hair because it has no significant purpose. He says every part of the body has value. And friends, this is so key. When it comes to the distinctions in this church and in this community, there are people who have the characteristic of being very well off, and there are people who have the characteristic of not being so well off. There are people who have a certain color of skin, and there are people who have a different color of skin. There are people who have a certain social demeanor, and there are other people who have a different one. We are all distinct, but every single one of us has value. Every single one of us. I mean, the old have value, the young have value. The males have value, the females have value. The kids have value, the seniors have value. The people who are full-time workers have value. The people who are on welfare have value. Every single person has a distinction about who they are, but we are not to degrade them, to take away the value and say, we don't need you. Paul says, you can't say we don't need you, because that, and the moment you say that, you're saying you have less value than everybody else. And there will be people who walk into this place who won't have much to contribute financially at the beginning. Or they may not have much to contribute with their gifts at the beginning. Or maybe they will have much to contribute with their mouth. I don't know. But they will be so distinct. And the temptation for us will be, that person is just a little less valid. Let's talk to this person because they're pretty significant. They got influence. They have giftings. Paul says, just because they're distinct doesn't mean that you take away the value in them. You cannot degrade. This will be a church that has no racism, that has no sexism, that has no bigotry. We are not going to get into the places where the states is gone. This is a church, friends, this is a church where we value everybody. Everybody. And I don't know what some people in this place feel. I don't know the issues that they feel. And it surprises me time to time when I hear stories of racism. And I've heard them from people in this congregation, not about other congregation members, but about places at work. And it absolutely upsets me. Because it says to individuals that you have no value. When you walk into this building, when you see another member, they may be completely distinct, but they have as much value as you. We are all on the same playing field because we have been made perfectly in by Jesus Christ. We are under Him, and He made us with purpose. He designed us the way we are. He knows who we are. We can be distinct, but we have value. I was a teenager, and it was the moment between trying to be moving from being shy to trying to be a little bit more vocal, and so I figured that the best way to do that was to use my humor. And I would interject in our youth services different things that would catch people, and they'd start laughing. One day I decided to throw a little sexist comment out, and it created a great response from my buddies. They thought it was very funny. So I thought, wow, that got me a good laugh. I'm going to try that again. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I began to interject into services all kinds of sexist comments. I did it through reading the scriptures. I figured that was the way to just condone everything. I would turn to some of our teenage girls and tell them that the Bible says that they're the weaker vessel. I would talk about how women need to submit to men. This was I was 15, so just take it easy on me, okay? I did it every week, and the crazy thing is that I must have been more than 15, maybe I was 17. Oh boy. Anyways, I was speaking in our youth group about once a month, so they'd hear me stand up and preach just like this, and then I'd be sitting in the pew and I'd be interjecting these comments. And this one retreat we were on, I really got going. I remember standing at Natureland Bible Camp on the balcony in the back of the lodge. There were girls below, and I opened my Bible and I had memorized. I knew where every one of the sexist verses were. And I started to quote them. Hey, don't talk back to me. The Bible says the woman should be silent. Hey, you don't tell me I shouldn't be doing this. You're supposed to submit to a man. I was trying to be funny, but I could see these girls going from sweet angels to demons in just like in mere moments. They were ready to kill me. On the Saturday night, we had a late night activity. We had just had a powerful move of God. I mean, teenagers were touched by God in an incredible way. And then we were going into our late night service, and so they had split the guys up and the girls up, which was a really bad idea. And they gave us an innocent topic to do a skit, and so ours was a day in the life of Solomon. Well, for me, I figured Solomon had so many wives, this could be fun. And so I crafted what would be our skit that night, and it was a day in the life of Solomon on the farm. And so we started off, and I was Solomon, and each of the guys that were there, they were my wives, and they were feeding me grapes. And I emphasized that. And then I was to walk across this path, but I noticed there was manure on the ground, and I said to my wives, could you come down and lay down? And I walked across their backs. And I can see, I know, guys, I mean, this is so bad. I hope you still let me be your pastor after this. But I could see the fire in the girls. I could see that they were getting more and more angry. And then we got to this place where someone came and reported that one of Solomon's wives had a baby. And I said, what did she call it? And the servant says, it doesn't matter what she called it as long as it was a boy. And at that moment, the girls freaked out and they left the retreat. Not the whole retreat. They just left the room and went back to the room. And they're bawling. And I'm thinking to myself, these girls are so sensitive. I'm just telling you, Ainsley's helped me mature. I got there, and these girls were in the back, and we're sitting with our leaders, and I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to understand girls. And the comment that was coming back was, we don't understand how Jeff has the ability to get up and preach to us and then tear us down right afterwards. Make us feel like we're this small. And I remember having to stand up on the Sunday morning and apologize, and I probably didn't fully understand the level of degradation that I was creating in that retreat until much, much later in my life. But as those students listened to me, even though I was trying to be funny, the more and more I talked, the more and more their self-worth was going down and down and down. And I wish I could go back and take that retreat back, because that was the last thing I would ever, ever want a young lady to feel. In fact, I've really tried to champion the cause of women in ministry. And I think, man, they're distinct, but they're not less. There's great value. I sat with a female leader in Newfoundland this week. She's the provincial director. She told me a story that she had got up at this one conference, and she had done an incredible job. And after the service, a older pastor came over and said to her, wow, that was really incredible. And she's like, oh, thanks. And then he turned to another leader and within earshot said, can you imagine what would have happened if she had been a guy? This leader was so smart, he says, yeah, she probably would have done worse. That was a brilliant response. I'm sitting with this leader, though, going, I looked at her, and she's so skilled. She's an outstanding communicator. Her level of leadership is next to, like, none on the island. I'm blown away from her, and yet someone's still degrading her just because she's distinct. That cannot ever happen in the body of Christ. That can't ever happen. Women and men, same playing field. Same playing field. Black and white, same playing field. Young and old, same playing field. We don't degrade. This will never be a church that degrades with sexism or bigotry or racism. We are all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of it. I think about the disciples pushing away the little kids. They're not as valuable, Jesus. Oh, don't push the kids away. Why do you think we put so much emphasis in our kids' ministry? Because they matter to Jesus. You see, they may not be tithing the big amounts that some people are, but they're as valuable as the person who tithes the most in this church. And so we don't push the kids away. Jesus says, don't push them away. Oh, there's a social misfit named Zacchaeus. Everybody doesn't want to hang out with him. But Jesus says, let me go to your house because you are valuable. There's a Samaritan woman, and everybody would say that she doesn't fit. She's the lowest of lows because she's from a culture that's not accepted, the Samaritans. She's from a religious group that's not accepted, and she's a woman. But Jesus steps in and says, no, you don't understand. We don't degrade anybody. They've been made in the image of God. And he steps in, and he begins to minister to her, the one that nobody else would minister to. You see, there's a blind man, and he's calling out to Jesus. And those around get upset and tell him to shut up. They tell him to stop yelling out. They tell him to be quiet, because Jesus doesn't have time for the broken. Jesus doesn't have time for those who can't contribute to society. Jesus doesn't have time for those who are blind. Jesus has got a mission that's much, much bigger. And Jesus all of a sudden turns to this man and begins to minister to him. Because friends, that's the kind of church that we're supposed to be, is those that are broken, those who are rejected, those who seem like the misfits, that they have such great value to Jesus that they've got to have great value to us. And when you walk down the streets of Ottawa and you see a homeless person, even though the temptation will be, how did you get here? You need to see the value that Jesus sees in them. And when you go through Vanier and you see a prostitute, you need to see the value inside of them. And when somebody is sitting beside you and they have a little bit less money and they're in a little bit of a worse place, you need to see the value in them. And when you're sitting beside somebody whose skin color is different, you need to see the value in them. And when someone comes into a place of leadership and they may not be your gender, you need to see the value in them, because we may be distinct, but we won't degrade. We won't degrade because we all have value in the body of Christ. Last thing, and we're going to close. I sit on the Big Give committee here in the city, and it amazes me. I remember many times, but I remember one time in particular. I was sitting in the boardroom at One Way Ministries, and I began to look around the room, and first of all, I saw that the meeting was being led by a lady, which is Kathy Blakely, unbelievable leader. I easily submit to her leadership. I watched that. I watched that there were some other significant ladies in the room, so proud to work with them. I saw some people who were a different color than me. I saw a couple people at the end of the table who spoke French, and I'm terrible. I speak it un peu. It's incredible. And then I realized that I didn't know where most of these people, what denomination most of these people were part of. I knew a couple who were Pentecostal. I knew one was a missionary, I think. Missionary Alliance, maybe, I don't know. But as I looked around the room, I thought, man, I don't know what denominations they are. And so as I looked around the room, I thought, man, I see every denomination. I see both genders. I see people of different economic statuses. I see people who are different, just different in so many ways. And then it hit me. This is what heaven will look like. This is what heaven will look like. This is what I love about this church, is it's so diverse. It's just a snapshot of heaven. Look at this last verse in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. When we get to heaven, there are going to be people who are as white as me, who have no rhythm. And I hope I'm standing beside somebody who's just a little less white, who's got the boogie in them, who can really help the worship times. They can teach me a few steps. I'm going to be walking, and there will be ladies and men. There will be young and old. There will be people from Canada and people from Haiti. There will be people from all over the world. And we are going to have one great party in such a diverse atmosphere. And when people walk into this church, they must just get a little taste of what heaven looks like. That's a church that embraces diversity. That's a church that embraces diversity. Let me make one final statement, then we're going to close. I can't guarantee you that there won't be things that will be said that are contrary to this message. I hope it never comes from my mouth. But you may occasionally in this place hear something. That is not the core of this body. There are always rogue individuals. But the core of this body will always be a church that embraces diversity. Unity without uniformity. We believe that you can be different, and yet we won't be divided. We believe that we can cooperate, work on the same mission without having to conform to the methods and ideologies of everybody in this place. And we believe that we are distinct, but we will never degrade, because that's what Jesus has called us to be, the body of Christ. Would you stand? I know that those of you who follow social media have read all kinds of things about what happened in Charlottesville just a few weeks ago. And I try never to engage in those debates online. And I actually try to avoid conversations even from the platform. But I do want to say this. The best way to respond to those kind of evils is not to put a placard and stand in front of Parliament, not to put something on Facebook or on Twitter, but it's for you as a Christian to live out a life that reveals what it's supposed to look like. It's about you grabbing somebody of a different colored skin and grabbing them and saying, I love you, brother. It's about you looking towards somebody of the opposite sex and saying, I see such value in you, whether it's a female or male, whichever way you look. It's about looking at people who see things and how we reach people in different ways and going, yeah, but we're still part of the same mission. It's about us standing together and not pushing away, but embracing and saying, you're part of the body. You're my brother. You're my sister. And together we'll do this until the day we go to that great party in heaven. We are a church that embraces diversity. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, some of you are in this place and you've never heard of a community that would embrace people like that. You are so used to society segregating and pushing people away. I want to tell you that this is one of the appeals of Christianity to so many people around this world. It was there in the early church when the slave owner and the slave sat and had a meal like they were on the same page. And you're sitting here going, man, I want to be part of that body. The only way you can is through Jesus Christ. You see, we were separated from sin. We were all on the same page, enemies of God. And Jesus said, Father, I choose to come to planet Earth, lay my life down for mankind's sins so that the rebellion will stop and they might come back into relationship with you. And so he came down, lived for 33 years, died on a cross, and 3 days later rose again to give you hope. And you're in this place and you are not a Christian, but you'd say, I want to be part of this family. I want to accept Jesus into my life. Would you just raise your hand right now? Never done it before, but just raise your hand right now, really quickly. Spirit of God speaking to you right now. Thank you. Thank you back there. Anybody else? Come on, Spirit of God speaking to you. I want to be part of this family. I want to be part of this kind of family. In a few moments, if you just need prayer for something in your life, this team is here to pray for you. I know each Sunday they're available. And if you need healing, they're here to pray for healing. If you have a situation in your family, they're here to pray for that. Whatever it is, they're here. I invite you to come just as after I conclude this prayer. Church, as I close, this is my challenge to you. Would you do everything in your ability this week to show people that we're a church that embraces diversity? Not just in the Sunday morning expression, but by the people you interact with this week, in the people on your street, in the people that you communicate with on a regular basis. Show them what Christ intended. That red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That God loves us all. And so, Father, as we close this service, I pray that Your hand would be upon this church. I pray that we would be a people who are different, but we are never divided. I pray that we would cooperate with the mission, even though we don't need to conform to the same methodologies. And God, I pray that we would be distinct, but we would never degrade one another, seeing great value. Let us represent true diversity to this world, the snapshot of heaven, so that people might see a community that looks unlike anything they've ever seen and be amazed what the love of God can do. Value everywhere. Let us speak life into those who aren't like us. Let us see through your eyes. And I pray as we leave this place this morning that we would go and make a difference. May your hand be upon this great congregation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.